And as I said this morning, as a customer, I don't think there's any other better way to start this Easter morning than to do the tradition that we have done for many generations before us, and say, "He is risen," and the response is, let's do it again. He is risen.
He is risen.
Man, to be able to say those words, to have that excitement to come in this morning. Ralton had a great message this morning in the sunrise service at 7 a.m. I do want to start before and say there's a running joke here in the church. For those of you that didn't know, my dad said we're going to have a business meeting and may double my salary for next year. And before you guys know what that is, 2 times 0 is still 0, right? So, but it is something that I especially say with Luke when he gets the sound spot on, we're doubling his salary as well. So we just throw out double salaries everywhere. I'm excited to be here this morning. We had a great message, as I was saying earlier this morning, and it is finished, right? It is complete. It is finished. There is nothing else. There's no but, or let me just get on a little bit more here. You know, when I do projects at the house, you guys say, "Man, I finally got that done," and then you come back and say, "Well, still got to put the trim up too, but it's done, right?" And then once we get the trim up, then we go back and realize that there was a little place to paint behind. So it's finished, but different kind of finished. Completely finished. And one of the things, though, in order to understand what that means, we have to go back and go back to the basics. We've got to dig down as deep as we can. See, I'm going to read a little passage of scripture that talks about what the disciples saw that Easter morning. And I want you guys to place wherever you are in your life, whether you are the first time ever hearing the gospel, because each and every one of us in this room has had that point in our life, no matter how young we were or how old we were. There was a point in our life where we knew absolutely nothing of Christ, and then we hear the gospel and we hear about Christ and who he is. Whether that come in our mother's womb or that came at 80 years old, there was a point in time when we first heard the gospel. So place yourself in a position where you are at and what this means to you. And it is okay if you've never heard the gospel before, you get to hear it this morning. Maybe you're in a place where you've heard it your entire life. It's one of the hardest parts about ministering in the Bible Belt. And everybody says, "How blessed are we to be in the Bible Belt," right? How blessed are we? And it is. It's such an amazing thing. But one of the difficulties in being in the Bible Belt is that everybody has heard of Jesus, and it just becomes part of our culture and part of a religion and not a relationship with Christ. So we spend our entire lives thinking about Jesus, but we don't know Jesus. We spend our entire lives maybe proclaiming a religion that holds Jesus as a God or as a Messiah, but we don't have a relationship with him. And then there are some of us here that want no relationship with him at all, but we sure want to go to the Jesus vending machine and get the blessings. Right? But then there's some of us, and I hope each and every one of us will come to a point in time where Jesus is our everything. He's the reason that we wake up in the morning, the reason that we go to work, the reason that we raise our kids, the reason that we do everything that we do. And our hope and our joy and everything that we have is in nothing but Jesus. Isn't that where we all should be? So wherever you are in your walk with Christ, I hope that in some way that the Spirit of Christ comes into you, the Spirit of God comes into you, speaks to you, and allows you into a relationship and draws you into a relationship with him this morning. So as we dig into the Word, I would like for you guys, if you guys don't have a Bible this morning in the back of the pews, if not in front of you, because I think we didn't restock this morning, did we? I know we had a few taken. There is some Bibles within the church. feel free to take those home. If you know somebody that does not have a Bible, take that with you, give it to them, and I just ask that you pray over that person that you give it to. Allow us to know so we can pray over them or we can pray over you. Take that word with you today if you don't have one. But if you do, or if you have grabbed one of those in the back and it is now yours, open your Bibles up to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, we're going to start at the first verse of Luke chapter 24. And I just want to, for you guys to dig in here and just see where the disciples are at this point. Let's pray before we get in there. Lord God, as we proclaim your word this morning, as we read your word, as we pronounce your word, as we dig into your word, as we consume your word, allow us to go out and spread your word into this world, Lord. Allow our lives to be changed. Allow Easter to not just be another day that we get dressed up and do all these things, but a day in which we celebrate your love for us in that empty tomb, Lord, in that cross where you bled out for us, and that life that you showed us how to live, Lord. Allow us to be transformed, to be born again, and to be renewed in you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So we're starting Luke 24 here, starting verse 24. One of the, if anybody knows, Luke is a physician by trade, and I really like how he digs in. Luke is one of my favorites to read out of because I like how he shows the complexities of the body and the things that were going on and the minor details. It shows where the mindset was. So as we dig in, it says, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the tomb bringing spices they had prepared. Man, starts out a little bit rough, doesn't it? We're walking up to the tomb with spices prepared to prepare for a dead body to be laying there. It doesn't sound like something we should be celebrating, does it? Something we should be mourning over, something that we should be upset about. But it goes on. It says, they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. They went in, but did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it gets even worse. Right? Isn't that what our human mindset says? Here we've gone. Imagine that you've gone to someone that you love and you've gone to prepare them for death, and you go and somebody or something has happened and they're just no longer there. So not only are you grieving, but now it looks like, where did they go? I've never seen this before. The body is gone. Where is Jesus? And then says, while they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men stood by them in dazzling clothes. So the women were terrified and bared and bowed down to the ground. Why are you looking for the living amongst the dead? Asked the men. He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, it is necessary that the Son of Man be betrayed in the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and rise on the third day? And they remembered his words. Returning from the tomb, they reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, and the mother of James, and the other women with them were telling the apostles these things. But these words seemed like nonsense to them, and they did not believe the woman. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. When he stooped to look in, he saw only the linen cloth, so he went away amazed at what had happened. Even as I read all this, and not, hey, could you imagine, place yourself in a position in your life where you have not come into a relationship with Christ, and you read this story, all this doesn't make any sense, right? Why does an empty tomb make sense? Why does someone being crucified make sense to me? See, without a relationship in Christ, this is just another story. This just is, doesn't make sense. But the actual truth behind it is that that empty tomb is the, it does show and prove that our Messiah that was hung up on that cross, that our sins that nailed him to the cross, as we sang earlier, as he drank that sin cup for us, and as it was finished, as Ralton preached this morning, as it was totally complete, then this right here, the empty tomb, is the proof of that, of him being the Messiah, the proof that that was him being crucified and drinking the sin cup for us, and now it shows every bit of it to be true with what I believe to be angels standing here saying, "Why do you look for the living amongst the dead?" I don't know about you guys, but I'm hoping if you guys try to call me and say, "Hey, does anybody know where Kirill is?" I would hope that the last place that you think is, "Let's go to the cemetery." Right? Let's go to the cemetery. No. It wouldn't make sense. And whenever they were spoken to, whenever these ladies were spoken to, it was just fact. It has been written down since the beginning. Before the beginning of what we consider the beginning, for all time it has been written down that that tomb would be empty. It was fact. There was no other way that it was going to happen. The tomb was going to be empty. The stone was going to be rolled away. And Jesus is King. Nothing else. Absolutely nothing else. Why are you guys perplexed? Why does this look... I've already told you, time and time again, this is what was going to happen. And it happened. I remember as a kid, right, that I would do things, and my parents would say, "Hey, when you do this, it's going to be bad. It's going to be hurt." As a matter of fact, my son, Kaysen, loves to get into things all the time. And one time he was going up, my dad has electric fence, right? And we said about 30 or 40 times, "Stop going up and trying to touch the electric fence." Why? Because we knew what was going to happen if he went and touched the electric fence. And finally, I look over at Nicole, and he's running up the last time, and I say to her, "Don't call him back." And he goes up, and he touches the electric fence, and he's got that. "It got me. I've been telling you 30 or 40 times. This is the type of message that the angels are bringing. The tomb's empty." It's his it's cold hard fact. It is what is going to happen. It's empty. He isn't here. And you say, "Well, what's that have to do with anything? What does an empty tomb have to do anything with anything?" Well, in order for the empty tomb to make sense, we have to first analyze what that means for us. See, Christ is Christ. Christ is God. He is a part of the Trinity. He always will. He is unchanging. The question is where do we stand in relation to Christ? Are we with him or against him? Some of us think that we're with him. We think that we've gotten some blessings, and yet we're totally away. As a matter of fact, if you go back and you go back into the book of Mark, you go to chapter 15. I have actually myself preached a sermon out of this that has said, "We are Barabbas," right? And I will say that in some ways, at some point in our life, we were. But what I can honestly say is that I hope that we're not. I hope that we have a much deeper relationship than Barabbas has. I can't find anything that totally tells me where he stands. I don't know if when I get into heaven, when I'm there, if he will be there with me. I don't know. I do know that he is an integral part of this story, an integral part of history. Verse 15, chapter 15, starting in verse 6. It says, "At the festival, Pilate used to release for the people a prisoner whom they requested. There was one named Barabbas, who was in the prison with rebels who had committed murder during the rebellion. The crowd came upon and began to ask Pilate to do for them as was his custom. Pilate answered, "Do you want me to release the king of the Jews for you?" For he knew it was because of envy that the chief priest had handed him over. But the chief priest stirred up the crowd so that he would release Barabbas to them instead. Pilate asked them again, "Then what do you want me to do with the one you call the King of the Jews?" Again they shouted, "Crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Why? What has he done wrong?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them, and after having Jesus flogged, he handed him over to be crucified. The sin in our lives is the same sin that placed Jesus in that place of people called for his crucifixion. Our pride, our own need to succeed, our own need to want to for us to be known, for us to be seen, for us to be heard, for us to have power. It's the same sin that was here in this place that yelled, "Crucify him." And yet, Barabbas gained from that sin. See, it doesn't say anything here that Barabbas' life was changed in any way that reflected pointing towards Christ. All it tells us here is that the crowd said, "Spare Barabbas, allow Barabbas to do whatever he wants to do, free him and go, but we want Jesus." See, in Barabbas' eyes, Jesus had saved him too. But what I find is I don't see anything that shows that Barabbas was saved spiritually. He was only saved from the pain of this current point in time from the world. And yet I'm sure he went home and he jumped up and down and said, "Look what has happened. I've been released and all of these things. And oh man, they'd got that dude. That dude's going to get crucified, but I'm here." And let me tell you what Barabbas had done. Barabbas was known to be a murderer and incite riots. He was as bad as they get, but he was freed. And some of us say, and you've been here before, I know you have, why is it that it seems like the people that are totally against God, that aren't trying to do the right things, why are they always the ones that succeed? Why is it the ones that do the cheating and the lying and the stealing always seem to succeed? And in some ways, if you look through worldly eyes, they do. Aren't you glad that we aren't supposed to be looking through worldly eyes? Aren't you glad? See, as we read in just a little bit farther, we're going to realize that there were also two more gentlemen that were here with Barabbas. There were three of them, and Barabbas was more than likely the leader of the group, but he had been spared, but yet there were two other men that would be on the crosses beside Jesus. And oh, how amazing it would be to be one of the two. How amazing would it be for me and you to be able to be crucified in Christ? Because that's the winner. See, as we see Barabbas, he gains everything that he thinks of the world, but yet the time on this earth just goes away. It will eventually fade and die into nothingness, though there is absolutely something there. You either have grace or wrath. There is no such thing as nothingness. When this life passes, you will either enter into grace or into wrath. See, Alistair Begg states, he says, "The antidote to sin is always to go back to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ." If you want to know where all the pain and the hurt and the sorrow and all of those things, how they were conquered, go back to the cross. Go back to our crucified Savior. Go back to when he stated, "It is finished." When the fullness of our sin was completely paid for and eradicated. We don't want to be as Barabbas, where we think, hey, look at those things. Look at the great things that I've had. I've been in church. I've done all sort of great things here. I've made it into some sort of religion or into some sort of culture. And man, I'm just glad. Look at this. Because of this, I was able to have a relationship with somebody that told me exactly where to put my stocks. I became rich. God be the glory, right? Don't be like that. Don't go in and say, hey, because of this, I was able to be elected because I went to the biggest church in the area and everybody there wanted to put me into an office and I'm so glad. Thank you, Jesus, for that, and just leave it at that as nothing else. No relationship. I just want to go to the vending machine of God and I want to take out everything. And whenever I go up there and I put my little bit in, which is nothing but filthy rags. But when I put that in and I get in, some of us say, oh man, you ever, one of the maddest places, Chad and I know, one of the maddest places, you go up to a vending machine and you put it in and the chips fall down and they just get stuck. Anybody ever been there? Yeah, I've been there. There is a little bit of King Kong that comes out of me that point in time. I grab the vending machine and I shake it. And people come out of their offices at work and they look around. And if the chip falls there, I just like show up the chips and everybody understands. Like, oh yeah, yeah, he's got to get the chips, right? But if you don't, and you shake it all even harder and more, everybody comes out and looks around like, what are you doing? This dude's crazy. When we don't get the blessings in life, we shake. We shake up everything around us saying, we deserve this. This is owed to us. We need this. We have to have this. In the same way, why didn't you take the king here? Why didn't you take... Barabbas was there and he had gained. But if we wouldn't have, we would have said, why didn't you give us that? We get upset when we are owed none of it. You know what we're owed? We're owed the fullness of sin to be put upon us. That's what we're owed. We are owed to be placed there on that cross instead of Jesus. He wasn't owed to be placed up on that cross. He freely climbed up for us. Our relationship has to go beyond a Barabbas type relationship. It has to go way beyond just being there and reaping what worldly benefits that we can. See, in the end, if Barabbas didn't come into a relationship with Christ, of the three thieves that were there, he was one of them that lost out. The only difference is he may have gained a few more days on this earth to suffer. But in the end, he lost out if he didn't come into a relationship with Christ. He may have been spared for a moment, but the wrath of God was still going to be placed upon him. And you say, well then, where do I need to be? Where do I need to go? It looks as though Barabbas, I would love to be there. I'd love to be in a hard time, in a place that I didn't know what was left, and then be pulled out. And I would call out and say, cry out to be the thief that was crucified on the cross beside him. Speaking to him in a relationship with him. And you said, where do we talk about that? Well, if you want to go back to Luke, we started at 24. Go back one chapter. In Luke 23, starting at verse 32, it says, two other criminals were also led away to be executed. So now we have Barabbas and Jesus. Barabbas is released. Crucify Jesus. They have beat him and mocked him, hurt him. And now he is being led away to be crucified. And now there are two other criminals being led away with him to be executed, more than likely murderers themselves. When they arrived at the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one at the right and one at the left. Then Jesus said these words, Father, forgive them because they do not know what they are doing. As the nails are placed into his hands and feet, And he is there displayed for the entire world in a time where we would be crying out in pain or asking to be saved or fire to be brought down for us to be able to have the power to destroy our enemies in any way possible, that we want vengeance and we want wrath and we want all of those things brought on. Isn't that when the world crucifies us, when our friends crucify us, isn't that our first thought is, I want revenge, I want vengeance? And yet Jesus cries out to the Father and says, Father, forgive them. Forgive them because they do not know what they are doing. That is love. And they divided his clothes and cast lots. The people stood watching, and even the leaders were scoffing. He saved others. Let him save himself. If this is God's Messiah, the chosen one. Don't we see that in cultures even today? Entire world, if you know, they want to get away from Christ. They want to mock and ridicule and hurt and take away from Christ. If your God is so good, why can't he just end war and end sickness and end all these things? He has. Just not here right now, because our sin causes those. But he has ended all of that sin with his blood for us. The soldiers also mocked him. They came offering him sour wine and said, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. An inscription was above him: this is the king of the Jews. Then one of the criminals hanging there began to yell insults at him. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. See, some of us can say that we know Jesus and like Barabbas, and he has done something for us, but he isn't a part of our lives. And then some of us also are like this criminal, where we have certain parts of our life and we want to blame Jesus and we want to go after Jesus and say, save me if you are so great. But yet it says that he mocks him and he ridicules him and he wants nothing to do with him except for that saving part. And that is not where we need to be. That is not what God calls us into. He calls us into an intimate relationship with him, in a way that we lay down ourselves and gain him, in a way that our old self was dead and buried and we arise new in Christ. And yet the world says, just give us a little bit. Yeah, we're here with you. We're being crucified, but all I need is for you to bring us down so that I can walk away from here and have nothing else to do with you. And in some ways, you're the reason that I'm still here. And if you are so good, why haven't you taken us down? And we get angry and we get hurt. But then one of the criminals there, hanging there, but the other answered, rebuking him, don't you even fear God, since you are undergoing the same punishment? We are punished justly. In other words, the thief says, I am here and I am hanging here and I am here because of my sin. I know that I am a murderer. I know that I am a sinner. I know that I'm a liar. And I deserve to be here. But this man has done nothing wrong. I can imagine him sitting there in the midst of that pain, himself being crucified as well, as his body started to slump over, as it became harder and harder to breathe, as his sin was placing him there as well for all of the things that he had done, to look down and to be able to see the face of Jesus, to be able to see him hanging there. And for us to know, because you got to place yourselves there. If you are walking in this sin-riddled world right now, sin has a hold on your body. It has destroyed parts of you. It hurts you. It destroys relationships. It tears you apart. It wants death from you. The Bible calls us to pick up our cross and to be crucified daily with Christ. Question is, where are your eyes fixated? Are they fixated on the nails in our wrists? Are they fixated on the things of this life that are tearing us apart? Or are they fixated on Jesus. This criminal isn't looking at the current pain that he's in. He's looking at Christ. He's laying there, and everything else goes away in that moment, I believe. There is nothing but Jesus. Nothing. Why? Because there is no hope in anything else. There's no chance that somebody's going to come through and let him down. He's already been placed there waiting for death. In our lives, we are already placed there waiting for death. You say, well, this is supposed to be Easter sunrise or Easter service. We're supposed to be excited. How exciting is it to know that we are destined for death if it wasn't for Jesus Christ? And yet we are saved, that we are loved, that we are cared for, and we'll be in eternity with him. As a matter of fact, when we go through this point, I think of a John MacArthur quote. He says, "The sting of death for a Christian, gone. Christ has taken the sting for us, and death is now a welcomed friend." You say, how can it be a welcome friend when I'm hanging on the cross, when I'm sitting there, my arms are spread out, whenever the blood is gaining into my lungs and I can't breathe anymore, when the world is holding me down and I'm hurting and I just have nothing left? How can death be a welcome friend? For one of these thieves, it absolutely was not a welcome friend. The only thing that he had left to do after this body was hurting and paining and in death and all these things, the only thing he had left to look forward to is the wrath of God for all eternity. Death was but a door to go into something worse. Yet, when this thief cries out, then he said to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." I'm going to tell you, that guy was ready. "Hey guys, will you go ahead and break my legs? Let's get this thing rolling, because I got Jesus to look forward to. This world, you're tearing me apart." I could see that point, and I just imagine if I was there and I was recreating that moment, the moment that Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise," as that thief hung there on that cross and he just was hurting and in pain and agony and couldn't do anything else, and he was stretched out and he was bound and bleeding and hurting. I could just imagine when those words were said that all of a sudden, that smile, that everything of this earth just went away. I can imagine the, "Come on, what else you got? Because anything you have is in no comparison to what's prepared for me here in a few moments. Go ahead and take my life." As Christians, that's what we need to say. Whatever the world has, go ahead and take my life. Take everything that you have. If it's my home, if it's my finances, if it's everything that I have, my health, whatever it is, take it. Because all I need is Christ. All I need is the love of my Lord and Savior. Take everything else. I give it all away freely. Nothing else matters. Nothing. When that day, whenever our bodies are laid to rest, that whatever riches or gains or things that we have of this earth, whenever all that is shown out, you know what they'll do? They'll split it amongst a bunch of people and they'll spend it and it'll be gone. But what we will still have is Christ. We will have a home with the Savior. Now, my question is, which of the three are we going to be? We've got three criminals, all guilty, all sinful, all murderers, all liars, all thieves. One life changes for the moment and walks out of here, you can walk out of this church saying, man, that was a lot of fun. My kids had a great time picking up those Easter eggs, and man, we got those bags of candy, and that was a great time. Good, let's go on down and have tomorrow be like it always is. And some of us can come and say, God, I don't want to change my life. I don't want to be any different. If you really loved us, then you'd get rid of all the sin in my life. You would get rid of all the pain. You would get rid of all the natural disasters. You would get rid of everything that hurts us. You would get rid of death. You would get rid of all those things. And I don't want any part of somebody that doesn't do that for me. Or you could be the third one that said, yeah, he did do that. He is doing that. When he proclaims himself to us, and we die to our old selves and are renewed and reborn in Christ, everything else goes away. It doesn't mean that we don't have to still go through that process. It doesn't mean that our bodies won't still ache and pain. I'm not going to tell you that you're going to get rid of what ailment. You might, but I'm not going to tell you that you will today. There may be a reason that you have to be there. As a matter of fact, I heard a story from Lee Strobel. He was talking about going in with a coworker that was an atheist. And he walked into this office, and he said, God had just been calling him. I need to go speak to this guy. I need to be speaking to this guy. I need to speak to this guy. And he goes in, and he said, hey, I just want to invite you to church on Sunday. I don't know, you know, what's going on. And he said, the guy just looked at him and was like, what are you talking about? You know I don't want to be there. Get out of here. And he said, angrily came back at him. And then he thought, well, you know, God works miracles. So I'm sure what has happened is I placed a seed there, and then he'll be there Sunday. And as he looked around Sunday morning, this guy was not there. And the relationship never changed, maybe even got worse. But what ended up happening is a few years later, a gentleman comes up to him and says, I just want to thank you for coming into that office that day and proclaiming Christ and asking that guy into church. He said, dude, I've never seen you in my life. He said, no, but I was just there outside where I could hear you guys, and I was redoing the flooring. And he said, as I was redoing the flooring, I heard you proclaim Christ to that other gentleman, and I heard the way in which he spoke to you. And he said, as I heard those words, I started thinking to myself, man, that guy is boldly proclaiming Christ. Maybe I need Christ in my life. And even though Lee Strobel never saw those fruits come out at that point in time, the gentleman on his knees repairing the flooring came into a relationship with Christ. And generations after came into a relationship with Christ. We think sometimes we're defeated. And we walk in. Let's go back for just a second in Luke 24. Some of us go into situations, and we walk in like this. We walk into the situation the first day of the week on that Monday morning carrying our burial spices, don't we? Today's just going to be another rough day. Work's going to be another rough week. My family's going to be another rough week. Let me get these spices and go ahead and just bury this thing. Let me just go ahead and do my mourning. Let me go ahead and just say that everything's done, and let me weep and cry and be. And then Jesus comes into our life, and we can see that empty tomb. We can see what that empty tomb means, and the joy and the excitement and happiness in seeing that death was defeated. As I sat down and I thought of the different things in my life that sometimes we have to go through. I was watching a movie the other day, and one of them said, what would be on your tombstone whenever you leave this earth? When I leave this earth, I think it would be really cool for my tombstone to read, Jesus, only Jesus, to have my name nowhere on it. Is that what our life should portray when they see us, when we walk through? When we see that empty tomb, Spurgeon writes, he is risen, he is not here. That is the epitaph inscribed on Christ's tomb. On other people's graves it is written, here lies so-and-so. But on Christ's tomb it is recorded, He is not here. Do you get excited in that? Are you excited in the fact that Christ is not laying there still in that tomb today? Because if he was just another guy predicting the end, right? And we've seen that. Every generation sees that. On this day, some comet's going to come in and hit the earth. And then when it gets to that day, boom, it doesn't happen. The Mayan calendar ends. And on that day, everything's done. Boom, it ends. But when Jesus says, it is finished, the empty tomb shows it was finished. So I end today in saying these words. My question is, if you are a Christian, will you proclaim them boldly back? He is risen. What are we supposed to say? He is risen. Let's go one more time with that. He is risen. Lord God, I come to you in unthankfulness and just amazement. Lord, I thank you for that tomb. I thank you for just being able to see the emptiness of this world and what it has for us. To be able to see those linen cloths laying there and say, this world had nothing for me. My body isn't here. I'm not here. Why? Because I am with the Father preparing a place for you. Lord, I am so thankful for the ability to be able to know you, to be able to have a relationship with you. Lord, I just ask that if there was anybody here today, whether they'd be like Barabbas that just says, hey, I did my thing. Jesus blessed me and I just want to go on with my life. Lord, change them. Allow them to know the utter need to walk back, to crawl back to that cross and say, that was my cross that you took, Lord. I deserve to be there, and yet you took it over as yours and you placed yourself there for me. Lord, and I give my entire life for you because you first gave yours for me. And Lord, if we're in a place in our lives where maybe that's not it, maybe we actually have a hatred for you, maybe we even have a place in which we desire to have nothing with you, Lord, for you to soften our hearts, for you to emptiness of everything that is ourselves and to fill us with nothing but you. Allow us to realize your love for us. Lord, I ask that we are all in the same mindset as that third thief, that third criminal, that third man laying there, knowing that the world is crucifying us, knowing that everything of this world is pain and sorrow, Lord, and hurt. But we see you. But we know you. Lord, we cry out to you. Allow us to cry out to you this morning. If there's somebody here that doesn't know you, give them the strength and the ability and the desire to cry out your name, to seek you, to lay down all the sorrows and pain of this world and to pick up their cross. Lord, to pick, for you to pick them up, to hold them and to let them know that they are loved and they are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, Christ alone, Lord. Lord, I thank you for that empty tomb. And I thank you for your risen Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.